Well, we live in a culture that detests authority. And the reason that we live in a culture that detests authority is because we live in a culture that ultimately hates God. Romans 13 verse 1 tells us that all authority belongs to God. And so all delegated authority in creation belongs to God and comes from God as well, which is the point that the Apostle Paul's making in Romans 13. He's talking about civil governments, and so he begins by saying all authority belongs to God, and civil governments, in this case, in Paul's example, have received the authority that they have, the right to rule from God. Not something that they are born with, not something that they are entitled to, it is something that is divinely given to them. Now, the world may refuse to admit that fact, but all authority does come from God. It's just a fact. All authority has the mark of his ownership upon it. And so citizens in Australia, I think, have an aversion to submitting to government. There's a cynicism towards government. And we see this in even right down to the level of children. Children have this innate tendency to avoid submitting to their parents. It's a battle. Genesis 3 teaches us that wives have a sinful tendency to try and take authority from their husbands. And men generally have a sinful tendency to reject the authority of their elders, their bosses, and ultimately of God. So this is a common condition of the sinful heart, this aversion to authority, this desire to throw authority off from our lives. Psalm 2 puts it memorably when it says the nations rage against God and they try to throw off the fetters of God. And that's submission, that speaks of submission. And so we consider tonight, as we come to these Proverbs, the relationship between authority and wisdom. And the picture that Solomon paints in our two Proverbs, Proverbs 10 verses 8 and 9, is simply that wisdom receives commandments. Wisdom doesn't have this tendency to reject God's authority, but wisdom actually receives. Wisdom is submissive. Wisdom is humble. We had that portrait of wisdom in those words we sang from Psalm 131. And so the wise live in and submit to God's appointed structures of authority. Fools, on the other hand, listen to no one. The proverb speaks of them as being this babbling fool who comes to ruin. And so they don't receive wisdom. They'd rather try to spew out their own so-called wisdom. But it's foolishness, always talking, never listening. And so as we consider these two proverbs laid out before us tonight, we consider two aspects of the relationship between wisdom and authority. Firstly, we see that wisdom listens to authority. And secondly, we see that wisdom lives in integrity in response to the authority, in response to what it hears. These are the two main lessons of these proverbs. They hang together and are closely connected. And in both Proverbs, of course, as we often do in the Proverbs, we have the inverse laid out, the path of the fool. The fool does not respond to authority with receiving, they rather talk back. And instead of listening, they speak. And instead of living in integrity, they walk in crooked ways. This is the pathway of Lady Folly. So as we again find, often in the book of Proverbs, we find here two ways to live. And the question for us, of course, is which way are we currently headed? Are we following in the footpath of our Savior who did only his Father's will perfectly? Christ, of course, in whom all the treasures of wisdom are hid. All the Proverbs are little portraits of the character of Christ. That's such an important thing to see as we study this book. And so are we following in the footsteps of our Savior as his disciples? Or are we more characterized by the folly we see in these Proverbs? So much for an overview. Let's begin a consideration proper of these two Proverbs. Let's just read verse 8 again, chapter 10 and verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. So the first half of this proverb presents just this simple, basic truth. And this is our first sermon point tonight. And the truth is this, that wisdom pursues obedience to God. That's the very simple thing that's being said here. Wisdom pursues obedience to God. Now, to begin with, we need to consider, what does Solomon mean when he refers to commandments here? The wise of heart will receive commandments. It's a common Hebrew word, mitzvah. You might recognize it from bar mitzvah. It's one of the words for commandment or instruction. It means a commandment, an order, a prescription, an instruction. And the wise of heart, this proverb is saying, will receive this instruction, this direction, these commandments. In other words, when the wise receive direction from God, from God's word, and from those whom God has put in authority over them, they hear and they submit. In the words of Matthew Henry, the wise will actually take it as a privilege to be under government, ultimately under God's government. Now, is that a fair description of our lives? The point in question is this: do we listen to authority and submit, or do we babble and talk and attempt to assert our own reality into existence? Now, as new creatures in Christ, we ought to be able to identify with Matthew Henry's statement here. Supremely, as you read the Word of God, this is the authority in our lives, isn't it? And so does your heart receive the Word of God and you say, yes, this is true, this is the voice of the living God, and I delight in your law, as the psalmist says. But also in a secondary sense, in terms of the people that God has placed over you in your life, the delegated authorities, because God does delegate authority. However, although we are new creatures in Christ, as the Apostle Paul points out, the flesh actually still wars within us. And so there will still be this thing inside of us that goes, I don't want to submit. I don't want to do it. I want to do things my way. And so there will be a battle within us. We will find within us a principle that still rebels. And so as Christians, we'll be characterized by both halves of this proverb to some extent. And yet ultimately, to be maturing in wisdom, to be becoming more like Christ, to be ultimately conformed to the will of God as Christ was. So let's pause and apply this now. Consider, what would this look like in our lives? I have a few applications for us before we move on. Here's the first one. The first one is simply this: receive God's words. Receive God's words. If the wise of heart receive commandments, the most obvious and important way which we need to embody this proverb is by receiving God's words. All authority, again, comes from God. And so the way we respond to authority always teaches us something about our attitude towards God. Now, God speaks to us supremely through Christ. And Christ speaks to us through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the living voice of Christ in the church. And so this is why, as Reformed Christians, we confess that the Scriptures alone are the authority, our rule for life and faith. Because we submit to our Master, the Lord Jesus. Article 5 of the Belgic Confession makes this point. And so, in a sense, how you treat your Bibles is a direct evidence of how you are responding to God's authority. Ponder that for a moment. The wise of heart will read God's word every day. The wise of heart will love to study God's word. The wise of heart will delight to place themselves under the proclamation of God's word. Does that describe your life? Is that the state of your heart? I want to lovingly exhort you tonight not to be lazy in the study of God's word. It's the way of folly to do that. The wise of heart will receive commandments. The Lord Jesus, as he lived his earthly life, his food, he said, was to do the will of his Father. He delighted in the word of God. And when Satan attacked, he was ready. The word of God was fully stored up in his heart. Now, here's the second application. Listen to your authorities. Listen to your authorities. God's word is the chief authority in our lives. It is the voice of Christ. But the wise of heart will also receive the instructions of those whom God has placed over them in their lives. The delegated authorities, so to speak. Now, I can already hear objections in your hearts. Children may be thinking my parents are unfair. Wives may be thinking my husband is incompetent. Workers may be thinking my boss is immoral. Church attenders, not here I'm sure, may be thinking my elders have various shortfalls. We do have various shortfalls, but you're all gracious enough not to point those out terribly often. As citizens, we may be thinking our civil authorities are corrupt or unjust. Well, let me bounce those objections back to you and ask you, well, does that mean you don't have to submit to them? And the answer to that is no. God has seen fit to give authority to sinful people. If we withheld submission because those in authority have sinned in some way, nobody would submit to anybody at all. But God has seen fit to give authority to sinful people. And so if we choose not to submit to those God has placed over us, we had better be absolutely sure that we have a duty to withhold submission in that situation. Of course, if our authorities require us to sin, we do have a duty to withhold submission. But otherwise, God expects submission, even against our better judgment at times. The wise of heart will receive commandments. So how do you treat the authorities God has placed in your life? Children, God has given you parents, and He calls you to obey because God has put those parents into your lives. Wives, the world is telling you that your husbands have no authority. I saw it on Facebook yesterday in a post. It was this post, someone said something like, my face when I hear someone say my husband told me not to do it, and there's this Muppet with this ridiculous face of horror, and you know, it's just making fun of it. But God has given authority to husbands in the household. Men, are you lone rangers? Or are you submissive? Are you submissive to your elders, to your bosses, to your civil authorities? One of the reasons I believe that there is so much division in the church is because the men of the church do not have a spirit of submission. It's so important for elders to be willing to submit to the fellow elders and in the broader courts of the church. Even in a place like Synod, it's important to have a spirit of submission. And yes, sometimes you do need to speak up. It's very important. But you reserve such a response for matters of sin and matters that are ultimately of great importance. And so the spirit that presently pervades the world today, Frank Sinatra summed it up well, didn't he? I did it my way, Sinatra sang. It's an anthem for the modern world. But God's way is to submit to His word and to submit to those whom He places over us. Third application. Don't submit to unbiblical rules. Don't submit to unbiblical rules. The wise of heart receives commandments. But the wise of heart doesn't receive the sinful wisdom of man. Now I say don't submit to unbiblical rules for a couple of reasons. First, because the human heart actually has a tendency to set up unbiblical rules. The Pharisees are the case study par excellence to see what that's like. The Pharisees were condemning Jesus for teaching... Jesus was condemning the Pharisees for teaching the laws of men. Now, this can come up in the traditions of church life as well, or in a more sinister form through controlling cult-like situations in the church. If you've ever been involved in a situation like that, you know just how pervasive and controlling that can be. In more general terms, unbelievers do what they want. Governments try and play God by regulating everything. Bosses can become tyrants. Husbands can become self-centered tyrants in their own homes. Parents can treat their children harshly. It's easy in any of these situations to put ourselves into bondage under man-made rules. Now, we might self-consciously choose to submit to the preferences of those over us when it's not a matter of sin. But we must always be asking the question, what is the biblical rationale behind this instruction? If you receive an instruction from your elders or whoever it might be that God has placed over you, just ponder that question. What is the biblical rationale behind this? If we ask and answer that question, it will spare us from bondage to man-made rules. There is such a thing as freedom of the conscience under God. So keep this in mind. There is a time, there is a place to withhold your submission. Always consider the biblical rationale. And of course, because all authority comes from God, every person in a position of delegated authority actually is responsible to carry out God's will, just as the Lord Jesus did. And so husbands and elders and governments and bosses are all responsible before God to do His will in their roles, because the authority comes from God. Fourth application, consider your specific sins. Consider your specific sins on a more personal level. Again, we will all fall short of this proverb. The wise of heart will receive commandments. And so it's good for us to pause and reflect, what are the key pressure points in my life where I'm not receiving God's commandments? Those things where we're just persisting, we're not willing to submit. Those sins typically that we just love too much to let go. Now, we may console ourselves with various other areas of life where we are obeying, but we also need to consider those areas of our lives where disobedience is a key feature. Ponder that for a moment, just for yourself and your own heart. What area of your life have you been resisting God? And by resisting, I mean ignoring what God is telling you in His Word. I'm sure each of us can readily think of numerous areas. And as you consider those areas where you're failing, just let the weight of those failures humble you for a moment as you consider them. But let them also direct you to prayer. Let them also show you that you need the grace and forgiveness of God again. Let them direct you towards God for mercy and ask Him for His help to submit to Him in those areas. Because sometimes I know what it's like. You see those areas, you know God wants you to do it, and you just think, well, there is absolutely nothing in my heart that wants to do that at all. I have no will to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. Bring that to the Lord. Just tell Him, Lord, I don't want to do this. I hate this situation. I don't want to submit. I don't want to be anywhere near this thing, but I know You've called me to do it. So, Lord, here's my heart. Please turn me around. Lord, please help me. Please give me the strength. And then use His promises in prayer against Him. As Spurgeon used to say, I think, you need to bring the promises of God and, in a sense, in a holy sense, hold Him to account for the promises that He's made to you. Through Christ, all things are possible. So consider your specific areas of sin. Fifth application, beware of antinomianism. Beware of antinomianism. In terms of doctrine, antinomianism is a key error that violates the principle of this proverb. Now, Mark Jones has written a wonderful book on this. It's simply called Antinomianism. I commend it to you. But probably I should actually explain what antinomianism is. Well, antinomianism is a principled position of rejecting God's law. And it is absolutely common in the church today. It's why most preachers don't know how to preach from the law of Moses. It's why liberal churches hate the idea of judgment. It's why moral standards in the church are weak. It's why church discipline is a critically endangered species of church life. When Christians accuse you of being legalistic, it's likely to be antinomianism. Now, legalism, strictly speaking, of course, is a heresy. Legalism is justification by works. That is to say, legalism is an attempt on the part of a Christian, or a person, not a Christian, because you can't be a legalist and a Christian at the same time. Legalism is an attempt to get acceptance with God by the deeds you've done, the good works you've done. That's legalism. Teaching obedience to God's law is not legalism, provided it's obedience in the context of grace. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, obedience as a response of thanksgiving for salvation that God has given us. And so this era of antinomianism is well and truly alive in the church today, even in evangelical circles. For example, F.F. Bruce, a respected evangelical teacher of the Bible, said this: "The Christian is not to be the Christian life is not to be lived by an objective external code of law, but rather by the inward impulsion of the Holy Spirit." Now, I have plenty of respect for F.F. Bruce, but this statement is just wrong. There is not an opposition between the Holy Spirit and the law of God. In fact, as Jeremiah says, the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. That's what his life was like. We're called to imitate Christ. We're called to be reformed into the image of Christ. Now, the law is good, as Paul says. It is and remains a perfect reflection of the moral perfection of God. And so as Christians, although the law does not have the power to justify, the law does not have the power to transform the heart, and that's the sense in which we're not under the law for salvation, and the law does not empower us, the Spirit empowers us, the Spirit writes the law on our hearts. But as the Spirit does this ministry in our lives, we actually will become more and more in line with the law of God. The Christian life increasingly, as Christ's life was, will be conformed to the law of God. It's significant in the Sermon on the Mount, after the introduction, the very first thing Jesus says is, "I didn't come to get rid of the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill." And so the law actually has an important role to play in the proclamation of the gospel. And so we need to have a correct understanding of these things. And so when you hear accusations of legalism or arguments like, "That was Old Testament, we're under grace now," there's error in that thinking. You're likely listening to antinomianism. But Jesus said, didn't he, "Those who do and teach God's law will be great in the kingdom. Those who do not commit adultery and teach others to do the same." Of course God doesn't want us to be committing adultery. He wants us to be staying in step with the will of God. So don't think you're saved by law. Don't think you're empowered by law. But know that as God saves you and empowers you by His Spirit, He will conform you to His law. And our proverb is in keeping with that insight. The wise of heart will receive commandments, will receive the instruction of God's word. So wisdom pursues obedience to God. That's the first insight we see here. Secondly, we see in our second sermon point is that folly pursues her own speech. Folly pursues her own speech. Picking up again in verse 8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Wisdom listens to and receives God's instruction in His word and through human intermediaries. Folly, on the other hand, instead of listening, speaks and is a babbling fool at that. "Let your words be few," the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. Because our sinful hearts are so sinful, they have a tendency to spout out folly. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. No, the wise, like David, are aware of this weakness of their heart. And so David prays, "Lord, put a guard on my mouth. Don't let me be this foolish babbler." The fool, on the other hand, is a babbler, always talking, always thinking that somehow his words, if he says enough of them, will begin to dictate reality. But only God has such power. Only God's word can form and create. But the fool who babbles on and on will come to ruin. So, are you a talker? Let me just lay out a couple of applications here as we consider this. First, beware of the blab. I just like the way that kind of came out. Beware of the blab. If one of the characteristics of the fool is that he babbles, he talks and talks and talks, we would do well to take stock of our own lives and consider the extent to which this might describe us, especially if we are given to neglecting God's word, which we talked about earlier. If we're the sort of people who spend no time in God's word and spend a lot of time talking, that is a toxic combination of things. No, the wise of heart has begun to see and continues to see that his tongue is actually a traitor, an enemy in the gates, as it were, at times. And so if you're a Christian, you know this from experience. The times when you've been caught out by your words, the times when you've let fly some verbal barrage, or the next day you've thought and you wince to remember what you said, the times when you've outright taught error, the times when you've argued, the times when you've sinfully vented anger at someone. The Apostle James likens the tongue to a small fire that burns down an entire forest. He even goes so far as to say, if you can control your tongue, I'll give you full credit. You're a perfect person if you can do that. No, wisdom receives commandments and is increasingly and prayerfully wary of his own tendency to blab. The world will blab itself into hell and ruin. It is, in fact, doing that. We must instead prayerfully realize the weakness and frailty of our own hearts and let silence and patience become an increasing rule in our speech, because we know our tongues will betray us and they will spout out folly and deception. Beware of the blab. Second application, don't be taken in by babbling folly. Don't be taken in by babbling folly. We must be wary of our own hearts, it's true, but we must also be aware that this kind of person is going to be out and about in the world, the babbling fool. Speaking and speaking, just trying to grab attention for anyone who will listen. Your social media feeds are full of such people, such clips and things of this nature. And so we must be wary not only of our own tongues, but also of the tongues of others as well. The Pharisees brought a whole generation of Jews into bondage by their words. And there will be no end of voices in your life as well, in the church, in the world, seeking to do the same, laying burdens on you, putting some chain on your heart. Don't be taken in by babbling fools. How do you do that? You listen to the voice of Christ. You spend time in his word. You hide his word in your heart. And then when you hear the babbling fools, your antennas are already up because your heart has been formed in the words of Christ and you know something's wrong here. Something's missing here. And so measure the teaching you receive by the word of God. Measure my teaching by the word of God. Measure instructions you receive by the word of God. Measure traditions that we keep by the word of God. Measure the voices of the world by the word of God. And when you speak, the words of God rather than the foolish words of men. When a baby is learning to speak, it's interesting. Babies learn to speak by imitation. It's just day after day you speak words into their little hearts and this garble starts coming out, and after a while little words start emerging. Sometimes it's a bit scary, the sort of words they spit back at you. Oh, I said that one, didn't I? That's my fault. Well, the principle holds for us. As we listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father, we learn to speak back words of purity and holiness rather than the babbling folly that characterizes sin. We must learn to speak Bible. It's a language. We must learn to speak the heavenly language of the Scriptures. And in so doing, we will be fortified against the babbling folly of the voices around us. And less we ourselves will increasingly be voices of wisdom rather than voices of babbling folly. Now moving into verse 9, we shift from listening to commandments to doing commandments. Let's just read verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The heart was the key subject of verse 8. The walk is the key subject of verse 9. And this brings us to our third and final point this evening. Just double checking. Don't want to let... Yeah, it is the third and final point. When God's people receive commandments and walk a life that is consistent with those commandments, that's what integrity is talking about. They will live a life of security. In the Sermon on the Mount, those who do and teach. Teach and do. Doing is the integrity there. And that will lead us, as the proverb says, into a safe manner of living. Ultimately, this is speaking to the safety and the salvation that we have in Christ, of course. God will lead us unto eternal salvation by His grace. Because we know, don't we, we don't have this integrity in of ourselves. We need Christ's integrity. And as we live in Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom are hid, He robes us in robes of righteousness, as the New Testament teaches us. And in that sense, He robes us with His own integrity. And there is your security. There is the safety of eternal salvation. But this also holds true in matters of this life as well. There is a safety that comes with integrity in God's law. Let me give you a few examples of how this works. Proverbs 11 verse 17 says this: "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." And so God calls us to be kind. In fact, we're told to put on kindness in the New Testament. The pattern of sin is instead selfishness and cruelty and the like, harming others. Now, the one who is selfish and cruel will typically generate bitterness in the hearts of others. That bitterness will then typically manifest itself in an attempt to strike back. You see this in example after example of the kings of the northern kingdom, the assassinations of the kings who were killed, these wicked kings. Now, the one who walks in integrity, who teaches kindness and walks in kindness, will walk in security. Proverbs 12:27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Diligence is a form of integrity. Laziness shows a lack of integrity. Now, because God requires diligence, we can see this. The proverb then says that the lazy person will essentially have no food to eat. And if you have no food to eat, that's a pathway of harm in your life. But if you're diligent, if you walk in integrity and diligence, you have what you need. There's a security there. There's a provision that God's made. So this is what our proverb is saying. Integrity brings security, ultimately eternal security in Christ, but also there's a principle of security that comes as we walk in integrity in this life as well. So obedience to God's law, in other words, essentially brings a blessing from God. God's designed creation to function in terms of His law. I think someone once gave an illustration. It's like a fish in water. You take the fish out of the water, it flops around and dies. You put the fish in the water, it's in its environment. It thrives and it flourishes. And so too, God has designed things to function according to His law. You put a couple into marriage and they will thrive as they seek to obey God. You bring adultery into the picture, it's like the fish on the land. It's going to kill them. This is the way the world works. This is not prosperity gospel. This is the blessing of God's design for creation. Now, this disobedience, as we see in this proverb, ultimately brings judgment. "He who makes his ways crooked will be found out," our proverb says. And so in closing, let me simply lay out two applications for us to take with us tonight. Firstly, pursue total obedience to God. Pursue total obedience to God. This word integrity implies innocence. It implies a lack of wrongdoing. Now again, in the first place, this brings us to Christ, doesn't it? Because Christ alone has integrity. He's the only man who ever lived who had integrity and has. He still lives, of course. Now none of us can say we've obeyed God as we ought to have done. And so only Christ has integrity. But as we come to Christ for salvation, we find our security in Him. And so whoever walks in Christ has this security, has Christ's integrity in the sight of God. Now, as Christians as well, then we take this principle of security and we live it out in obedience in our lives as we're formed into the likeness of Christ as well. Jonah is a good case study here. Jonah lived in willful disobedience to God. Absolute willful rebellion against what God had told him to do. Categorically, God said, "Go this way." Jonah walked the other way and jumped in a boat and sailed to the ends of the earth to the best of his ability. There's a bit of a comedy in Jonah in that sense. But you see, as long as he persevered in disobedience, he exposed himself to difficulties and discipline. But the one who walks in integrity walks securely. Let me put it this way. If you are knowingly entertaining sin in your life, if you are excusing any of your sins, not that you're sinless again, but if you are permitting any sin to continue in your life without prayerful resistance, like this is the closet sin, this is the one I hide and I get to indulge this one because it's just nice. I'll be a Christian everywhere else, but this one's just too good to let go. If you're doing that, you're inviting danger into your life. We're not saved by works, but our works are not irrelevant in our spiritual health and well-being. And so be wise and pursue total obedience to God. And then with integrity, you will walk securely. The second application then comes as an inverse of this first one. Pursue total obedience to God in the positive sense. But again, and secondly, do not hide your sins. Do not hide your sins. That's what the person is doing in the second half here. He who makes his ways crooked will be found out. That is to say, the one who willfully develops a habitual lifestyle of crookedness and willfully disobeys God's commandments, if they continue in that pattern, they will be found out. God will strip off the covers one day and everything will be made clear. And so the question we need to ask ourselves then as we seek to consider this is simply this. Is there any sin in your life, in my life, that we are hiding? And by concealing, I mean that you're refusing to bring that sin to God. And you're continuing on willfully in that sin, happily embracing some crooked way. There is no safety to be found in such a lifestyle. We might deceive ourselves. We might think to ourselves, oh, it's just a little sin. You know, Jerry Bridges has this wonderful book. It's called Respectable Sins. It's well worth a read. We might think, oh, it's not that bad. Overall, I'm doing pretty well. I'm a pretty good Christian. No, that little sin has a venom so poisonous that a single drop will kill you. All sin is sin. Now again, let's go back to Jonah. It may be that God will not allow you to continue in that sin. And if you're one of his elect, he won't. He'll send a great fish to swallow you if that's what it takes. You know, there have been a few occasions in my life where some circumstance brought a sin to light that I was not dealing with. Give thanks when God does that to you, when he sends a fish to eat you. Give thanks for it. But Jonah would have escaped the terror of that fish if he had walked in integrity. The wise man learns from his sin, and by God's grace we will learn from our sin. But wiser still is the one who learns from the sin of others. It's not the question of if your sin will be found out, if I can put it that way. It's a question of when. It's always a question of when. Better to own up now and lay it before God and plead for his mercy. And he'll give it to you. He's promised to do so in Christ. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Integrity is not sinlessness. Integrity is staying near to Christ and constantly bringing your sins for mercy, and then by God's grace growing in holiness. So those are our proverbs for tonight. Don't be a talker, listen to Christ. The wise of heart will receive commandments. And don't be hiding your sins, rather trust in Christ. He is trustworthy. He will not quench a smoking flax. He will not break you. He's so tender. He's so kind. And in his integrity is your eternal security. And as you walk with Christ in integrity, you too will walk in security, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you that our sufficiency is in Christ alone. Oh Lord, we praise you that your Son, our Savior, walked on this earth with perfect, flawless integrity before you. We thank you that there was not a spot of sin found in him, not the least stain of darkness. O Lord, we praise you, for in Christ's integrity is our salvation and our only hope. O Lord, we freely confess that as we reflect upon our lives, Lord, we know that we have not lived in perfect integrity. And so we cast ourselves again upon Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom are hid. And we pray, O Lord, as we have considered these proverbs laid out before us tonight, that we would learn from them, that we would learn to follow in the footsteps of our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we follow Christ to grow in integrity. Lord, may we not, like Jonah, run away from your instructions, but Lord, may we hear and obey. Lord, you said in your word that it is you who works in us both to will and to work, and we confess, Lord, oftentimes we find our hearts to be stubborn, resistant, rebellious, and seeking to follow exactly where Jonah went. But Lord, it is you who works in us to will and to work, and so we pray, O Lord, renew our hearts, cleanse our hearts. Lord, those stubborn areas of sin, help us to bring them to you for help and for reformation. Lord, help us that we might walk in integrity. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to be submissive and quiet before you, before your word above all. But Lord, also to the authorities that you've placed in our lives. Lord, we know that these are good gifts from you. Lord, give us the wisdom to know if and when there are times when we ought to withhold our submission as well. We don't want to be rebellious or to use that as an excuse unto rebellion, but Lord, to maintain integrity to you and to obey God rather than men. Lord, help us in these things. Please give us wisdom as you have promised to give wisdom to all who ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.